The Return of the Latter Rain, Chapter 2, The Latter Rain and Loud Cry Soon to Come, Call for Preparation and Warning, Lest the Latter Rain Be Condemned. During the 1880s, Ellen White began to express more urgency in her statements concerning the loud cry and latter rain. A real message was coming that would lighten the earth with its glory. She wrote of God's plan to send simple men to do this great work that would create a, quote, religious interest, far exceeding that of the 16th century Reformation. The message would be more than just a revival of the evangelical preaching of the day. Ellen White also spoke of the spurious loud cry that Satan was sending to try and divert minds from the true message for this time. To her, these manifestations were one of the greatest evidences the loud cry was on its way. Quote, in the last solemn work, few great men will be engaged, but it may be under a rough and uninviting exterior the pure brightness of a genuine Christian character will be revealed. God will work a work in our day that but few anticipate. He will raise up and exalt among us those who are taught rather by the unction of His Spirit than by the outward training of scientific institutions. God will manifest that He is not dependent on learned, self-important mortals. Quoted from The Testimonies, Volume 5, pages 80 and 82, written in 1882. God is raising up a class to give the loud cry of the third angel's message, Acts 20, verse 30. Is quoted, it is Satan's object now to get up new theories to divert the mind from the true work and genuine message for this time. He stirs up minds to give false interpretations of Scripture, a spurious loud cry, that the real message may not have its effect when it does come. This is one of the greatest evidences that the loud cry will soon be heard and the earth will be lightened with the glory of God. This is written in a letter from Ellen White to Uriah Smith, letter 20, July 27, 1884. Quote, the angel who unites in the proclamation of the third message is to lighten the whole earth with his glory. A work of worldwide extent and unwonted power is here brought to view. The Advent movement of 1840 to 44 was a glorious manifestation of the power of God. In this country, there was the greatest religious interest which has been witnessed in any land since the Reformation of the 16th century. But these are to be far exceeded by the mighty movement under the loud cry of the third angel. The work will be similar to that of the day of Pentecost. By thousands of voices all over the earth, the message will be given. Miracles are wrought. The sick are healed. And signs and wonders follow the believers. Satan also works with lying wonders, even bringing down fire from heaven in the sight of men. Thus the inhabitants of the earth are brought to take their stand. Quoted from Ellen White, Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, written between 1878 and 1884, on page 429. During the summer of 1885, through the evangelistic efforts of E.P. Daniels, a revival began in Healdsburg, California. Deep heart searching and repentance had brought a wonderful manifestation of the Spirit of God, which resulted in love and unity among many members. Some of the older workers, J.H. Wagner and J.N. Loughborough, stepped in and put a stop to the meetings, branding them a delusion and fanaticism. When Ellen White, who was traveling in Sweden, heard what had happened, she sent several letters of warning. The work that had begun at Hillsburg was the very work that every church needed. Yes, Satan would always send a counterfeit, but unless changes were made while fighting against fanaticism, men would condemn the work of the latter rain. Quote, from the letters written, I have reason to judge a good work was begun in Hillsburg. Those who felt it was wrong and condemned it committed, I believe, one of the greatest errors. Brethren, it is high time that revivals similar to the one that has stirred the church in Hillsburg should come to every Seventh-day Adventist church in our land, else the church will not be prepared to receive the latter rain. A work must be done for the individual members of the church. They will confess one to another. And whenever this work begins and whenever it is seen, there will be the working of the power of Satan. Envy, jealousy, evil surmising will be in exercise. If there is a true, there will be most assuredly a counterfeit. Why I dwell so much on this now is because there will be most remarkably movements of the Spirit of God in the churches, if we are the people of God. And my brethren may arise and in their sense of parring everything done after their style, lay their hand upon God's working and forbid it. I know what I am talking about. We have limited faith and sinful hearts, and God cannot work in power for us if he should. We could not distinguish the work of God from the counterfeit. This is quoted from Ellen White's letter to W.C. White, letter 35, November 17, 1885. In reference to the revival at Hillsburg, I'm not in harmony with your treatment of this matter. Then there were fanatical ones who pressed into that work, I would not deny. But if you move in the future, as you have done in this matter, you may be assured of one thing. You will condemn the work of the latter rain when it shall come, for you will see at that time far greater evidences of fanaticism. When an effort shall be made in the work of God, Satan will be on the ground to urge himself to notice. But shall it be the work of ministers to stretch out the hand and say, this must go no further, for it is not the work of God? I have not confidence in Elder J.H. Wagner's judgment in these matters. If this is the way you manage when God sends good, be assured the revivals will be rare. When the Spirit of God comes, it will be called fanaticism, as in the day of Pentecost. God has chosen man to do a certain work. His mental capacities may be weak, but then the evidence is more apparent that God works. His speech may not be eloquent, but that is no evidence that he is not a message from God. Close quote. This is quoted from a letter written from Ellen White to J. N. Loughborough, J. H. Wagner, E. J. Wagner, A. T. Jones, letter 76, April 1886. During this time, G.I. Butler, General Conference President, took actions to restrict the work at the New York camp meeting because of a lack of funds. Ellen White responded in a similar way as she had to the situation at Hillsburg. Unless a change was made, men would bind up the work of the Holy Spirit. Quote, never take action to narrow and circumscribe the work unless you know that you are moved to do so by the Spirit of the Lord. Unless those who can help in New York are aroused to a sense of their duty, they will not recognize the work of God when the loud cry of the third angel shall be heard. When light goes forth to lighten the earth, instead of coming up to the help of the Lord, they will want to bind about his work to meet their narrow ideas. Let me tell you that the Lord will work in this last work in a manner very much out of the common order of things, and in a way that will be contrary to any human planning. There will be those among us who will always want to control the work of God, to dictate even what movements shall be made when the work goes forward under the direction of the angel who joins the third angel in the message to be given to the world. God will use ways and means by which it will be seen that he is taking the reins in his own hands. The workers will be surprised by the simple means that he will use to bring about and perfect his work of righteousness. Quoted from a letter from Ellen White to J.I. Butler, Letter 5, October 31, 1885. While Ellen White was writing letters of warning against making moves that would hinder the work of the Holy Spirit, she was also expressing in many letters and articles the great need for preparation in order to receive the latter rain. As described in her earlier writings, this involved the cleansing of the soul temple in connection with Christ's work in the heavenly sanctuary, Daniel 8:14. When the latter rain came, it would bring light, and those who were prepared and received the light would proclaim the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. This third angel's message was not to be given by debate, but by the deep movings of the Holy Spirit. Notice several Ellen White statements. Quote, "The third angel, flying in the midst of heaven and heralding the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus, represents our work. The message loses none of its force in the angel's onward flight, for John sees it increasing in strength and power until the whole earth is lightened with its glory. Soon it will go with a loud voice, and the earth will be lightened with its glory. Are we preparing for this great outpouring of the Spirit of God?" Testimonies, Volume 5, page 383, written in 1886. Quote, "It is with an earnest longing that I look forward to the time when the events of the day of Pentecost shall be repeated with even greater power than on that occasion. John says, 'I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. Thousands of voices will be imbued with the power to speak forth the wonderful truths of God's word. The stammering tongue will be unloosed, and the timid will be made strong to bear courageous testimony to the truth. May the Lord help his people to cleanse the soul temple from every defilement, and to maintain such a close connection with him that they may be partakers of the latter rain when it shall be poured out.'" Review and Herald, July 20, 1886. Quote, "When the latter rain comes upon the people of God, you must have a preparation to press right on, because those whose vessels are clean, whose hands are free, just when that latter rain comes, gets the light that comes from on high, and their voices are lifted, everyone, to proclaim the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ." Quoted from Ellen G. White Manuscript, September 21, 1886, Manuscript 81. Quote, "The Lord appoints and sends forth ministers not only to preach, for this is a small part of his work, but to minister, to educate the people, not to be fighters, but to be examples of piety. Some have educated themselves as debaters, and the churches under their care show the character of their work. The great issue so near at hand will weed out those whom God has not appointed, and he will have a pure, true, sanctified ministry prepared for the latter rain. Quoted from a letter Ellen White wrote to G.I. Butler and S.N. Haskell, letter 55, December 8, 1886. Quote, is this indifference to continue from year to year? Is Satan always to triumph and Christ to be disappointed in the servants whom he has redeemed at an infinite price? We are looking forward to the time when the latter rain will be poured out, confidently hoping for a better day, when the church shall be endued with power from on high and thus fitted to do more efficient work for God. But the latter rain will never refresh and invigorate indolent souls that are not using the power God has already given them. Quoted out of an article from Ellen White in the Signs of the Times, December 9, 1886. Law in Galatians. While Ellen White was counseling church leaders and members to prepare for the latter rain, admonishing them to be careful lest moves be made that would hinder the needed work, a controversy arose in Battle Creek. On the surface, the controversy was over the law in Galatians, but it involved much more than that. It was really a controversy over justification by faith, the gospel itself. How did this controversy begin, and what did it involve? The rest of this chapter will be devoted to answering these questions. Footnote. The law in Galatians was by far not Jones and Wagner's primary concern. This point cannot be overlooked. They were interested in presenting the everlasting gospel, which in their understanding included a different perspective on the law in Galatians. This became a stumbling block for most of the leading brethren and was at the heart of the controversy at the 1888 Minneapolis General Conference. Yet the underlying dispute was over justification by faith. In Galatians 3, verse 19, the Apostle Paul wrote of the, quote, added law, and in verse 24, of the, quote, schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. To which law did these verses refer? The ceremonial law or moral law? The Ten Commandments? Adventist pioneers during the 1850s, including James White, J.N. Andrews, Uriah Smith, and Joseph Bates, had held that the law Paul referred to in Galatians chapter 3 was the Ten Commandments. This, however, had changed. Protestant dispensationalists of that day were proclaiming emphatically that men were now living in the New Testament dispensation of grace using texts such as Galatians 3:19 and 3:24 to prove that the Ten Commandments were done away with altogether. This had brought about a shift in the thinking of many Adventists who hoped to counter such arguments by explaining that Galatians chapter 3 referred to the ceremonial law. However, in 1854, J.H. Wagner, father of E.J. Wagner, published a pamphlet entitled The Law of God, an Examination of the Testimony of Both Testaments. When this pamphlet presented the view that the law in Galatians chapter 3 referred to the Ten Commandments only, other Adventists took exception and a controversy developed. Several days of meetings were held in Battle Creek, in which the position of J.H. Wagner was, according to Uriah Smith, proven wrong. James and Ellen White attended these meetings, and soon after the meetings convened, Ellen White had a vision about the law issue. She immediately wrote to J.H. Wagner, stating his position was not to be pressed to the front. James White, as a result of this vision, withdrew J.H. Wagner's book from the market. According to Uriah Smith, J.H. Wagner repeatedly solicited to have the pamphlet reprinted, but James White replied, "Not until you revise your position on the law." This is quoted from Manuscripts and Memories, pages 305 to 306. The controversy over the law in Galatians remained dormant for almost 30 years until the mid-1880s, when A.T. Jones and E.J. Wagner came on the scene. On October 1, 1883, 1 year after his camp meeting experience, Wagner began sharing his newfound faith by teaching Bible classes at Hillsburg College, which had opened on April 11, 1882. Somehow, he also found time to pastor the Oakland Seventh-day Adventist Church and help his father in editing the Signs of the Times. A.T. Jones came to California in 1884, relieving Wagner of his teaching responsibilities in the fall of 1885 and also helping as assistant editor of the Signs. In addition to his other duties, Jones pastored one of the local churches. When J.H. Wagner left for Europe in 1886, A.T. Jones and E.J. Wagner became the chief editors of the Signs, a position that Jones held until 1889 and E.J. Wagner held until 1891 when he was sent to England. Both men also took over as chief editors of the American Sentinel, a position Wagner held until 1890 and Jones held till 1897 when he was placed on the General Conference Executive Committee. Although Jones and Wagner worked together as editors of the Signs, they studied separately, coming to many of the same conclusions. Consequently, in their articles in the Signs, their classes at the college, and in their preaching in local churches, their underlining message was the same. Jones describes it this way, quote, "Each of us pursued his own individual study of the Bible and teaching and preaching. Never in our lives did we spend an hour in study together on any subject or upon all subjects. Yet, we were led in perfect agreement in the truths of the Bible all the way. To illustrate, on Sabbath, Brother Wagner was away from Oakland in a camp meeting, and I preached in his place in Oakland Church. My subject, righteousness by faith. The next Sabbath, he was home and preached in his own place in Oakland Church, and I in San Francisco. Sunday morning, when I came into the Signs office and began to work, I said to Brother Bullman, 'What did Brother Wagner preach on yesterday?' He replied, 'The same that you did last Sabbath.' I asked him, 'What was his text?' He replied, 'Same one that you had.' I said, 'What line did he follow? What illustration?' He replied, 'The same that you did.'" This is quoted from Manuscripts and Memories, page 347. During the summer of 1884, E.J. Wagner wrote 10 articles on the law and the gospel and their relation to one another. In his September 11, 1884 Signs article, he dealt more specifically with the law in Galatians and departed from the accepted Adventist position that the law in Galatians chapter 3 referred to the ceremonial law. It was during the 1884-85 school year that E.J. Wagner began to present the same views at Healdsburg College. Although some were pleased with Wagner's writing and teaching, others became very concerned. Uriah Smith, chief editor of the Review, and G.I. Butler, president of the General Conference, were the most outspoken in their concerns. In the spring of 1885, before Ellen White and W.C. White left for England, E.J. Wagner talked with W.C. White about the concerns he had regarding his writing for the Signs and his teaching at the college. His first concern was about writing articles that would be in conflict with Elder Canwright's writing. D.M. Canwright was one of the most prominent evangelists of the time who had successfully debated many Adventist opponents. He had also written many books, including The Two Laws, which was first published in 1876. In this book, Canwright took the same position on the law in Galatians as Uriah Smith and G.I. Butler. The second concern Wagner shared with W.C. White was in reference to the controversy regarding the law in Galatians, which his father had been involved in years before. W.C. White expressed his opinion freely that he, E.J. Wagner, and the editors of the Signs should teach what they believed to be truth, even if it did conflict with some things written by Elder Canwright and others. But regarding the old controversy, he should avoid it if possible. W.C. White also advised Wagner to publish articles on the subjects he had presented at the college. Footnote. This was quoted in Manuscripts and Memories, pages 166 and 49. Comment. It is interesting to note that W.C. White evidently did not know the extent of the controversy over the law in Galatians, nor all of what E.J. Wagner had been presenting at the college. W.C. White had counseled Wagner to write articles on what he had presented at the college and to write what he had thought was truth, even if it disagreed with others. But when he was later blamed for being largely responsible for Wagner's articles on the law in Galatians, he could honestly say he did not remember advising Wagner to write any such articles. Close footnote. E.J. Wagner took his advice and continued to present the law and gospel through the pages of the Signs and Adult Sabbath School Quarterly and in college classes and local camp meetings. It was not long before A.T. Jones and E.J. Wagner's teaching and writing came under fire. In early 1886, G.I. Butler visited Healdsburg College and was informed that strenuous efforts had been made by Jones and Wagner to impress upon the minds of theological students that the added law of Galatians was the moral law of the commandments. Butler expressed great concern over the situation since, in his mind, the issue had been settled years before. Besides, E.J. Wagner's view was contrary to that of James White, Uriah Smith, D.M. Canwright, and himself. In a letter to Ellen White, he reminded her that she had received light on the subject years before to the effect that it, the law in Galatians, related to the remedial system rather than the moral law. Quoted from Manuscripts and Memories, pages 18 to 19. In response to Butler's letter, Ellen White immediately sent off a letter to Jones and Wagner, protesting against them doing contrary to the light which God had given us in regard to all differences of opinion. This letter, however, would never arrive and has not been found to this day. Consequently, Jones and Wagner continued presenting their views. Footnote, see Ellen G. White to A.T. Jones and E.J. Wagner, February 18, 1887, in the 1888 materials, page 21. And E.J. Wagner to Ellen White on April 1, 1887, in Manuscripts and Memories, page 71. Comment. Not only did Ellen White's letter never arrive, but the testimony she had written to J.H. Wagner years before could not be located, a fact that is true to this very day. On the other hand, W.C. White's letter to E.J. Wagner did arrive. In his letter, W.C. White quoted from Butler's June 20 letter to his mother that Wagner had vigorously taught his views at the college and then simply stated, "I wish our brethren might give this matter a thorough, candid explanation and agree on some common ground." Close footnote. During the summer, Wagner even published a 9-part series in the Science, specifically on Galatians chapter 3. In these articles, Wagner took the position in regard to the schoolmaster of Galatians 3:24 that by no possibility can this refer to the ceremonial law. This is quoted from the Signs of the Times, September 2, 1886. After reading Wagner's new series in the Signs and having heard nothing from Ellen White personally, Butler once again sent a letter to her protesting against Wagner's work. According to Butler, Wagner was causing a great debate by presenting views which 3/4 of the denomination did not believe. Butler pressed Ellen White once again to settle the matter, stating that he was impressed to write a brief comment on the epistle to the Galatians and implied that he believed the law referred to in Galatians chapter 3 was the ceremonial law only. This letter is found in Manuscripts and Memories, pages 21 to 23. On November 16, 1886, Butler again wrote to Ellen White, telling her that he expected to call our Good Signs brethren to an account at the upcoming General Conference for the way they have done in reference to some of the disputed points of our faith, the law in Galatians. This Butler readily did. 1886 General Conference. As soon as the conference opened on November 18, Butler gave the delegates his brief comment on the Epistle of Galatians in the form of an 85-page pamphlet entitled "The Law in the Book of Galatians. Is it the moral law? Or does it refer to that system of laws peculiarly Jewish?" Although not mentioning them by name, the pamphlet was nothing more than a rebuttal written against Jones and Wagner, taking many shots at them personally, their minority views, and their much vaunted doctrine of justification by faith. This is taken from G.I. Butler to Ellen G. White, November 16, 1886. Butler also brought the matter to the attention of the Theological Committee at the General Conference. He wrote several resolutions with the intent to suppress the publication of views contrary to the position held by a fair majority of our people unless these views had first been examined and approved by the leading brethren of experience. All but one of Butler's resolutions were approved by a majority vote of the committee. However, Butler reported all his resolutions in an article in the review, including the resolution that was voted down, which censored Jones and Wagner for the course that they had taken. This is found in a letter that G.I. Butler wrote to Ellen White on December 16, 1886. those committee members in favor of Jones and Wagner's position was S.N. Haskell, B.L. Whitney, M.C. Wilcox, and E.J. Wagner. Those committee members opposed was G.I. Butler, D.M. Canwright, W. Covert, J.H. Morrison, and Uriah Smith. Butler felt that all the resolutions should have passed. As W.C. White would later put it, quote, "There has been a desire on the part of some that Elders Wagner and Jones should be condemned unheard," close quote. This is quoted from a letter from W.C. White to Dan T. Jones on April 8, 1890. And W.C. White wrote of another possible cause of prejudice against E.J. Wagner. He said, quote, "The present unfortunate position of his father, J.H. Wagner, will make it very easy for prejudice to arise and interfere with a candid hearing." This is from W.C. White to C.H. Jones, August 24, 1886, found in Manuscripts and Memories, page 26. J.H. Wagner was involved in an inappropriate friendship with a married woman, which Ellen White called secret sin. Ellen White had seen this in vision and sent several letters to J.H. Wagner, one via G.I. Butler, Ellen G. White to G.I. Butler, letter 51, August 6, 1886. Butler responded by coming down hard on J.H. Wagner, not giving him a chance for his life, and deciding how much feeling the erring one should manifest to be pardoned. Butler had J.H. Wagner removed from his position as editor of the Signs and revoked his newly appointed assignment to Europe. Ellen White had a second vision, which showed J.H. Wagner restored with the blessing of God resting upon him. But he was not brought to this position by the help of Butler. As a result of this situation, Ellen White had about come to the conclusion that when a grievous sin was presented to her that others knew nothing about, she would say nothing but labor personally for them herself. She declared, quote, "I am now becoming convicted that I have made a mistake in specifying wrong existing in my brethren. Many will take these wrongs and deal so severely with the wrongdoer that he will have no courage or hope to set himself right. Hereafter, I must exercise more caution. I will not trust my brethren to deal with souls if God will forgive me where I have erred." This is found in a letter from Ellen White to J.I. Butler, letter 42, April 13, and letter 16, April 21, 1887. On December 16, Butler again wrote to Ellen White more emphatically than before. He reminded her that he never received a reply on the issue of the law in Galatians, and that the church had been waiting for years to hear from her on the subject. Again, on December 28, Butler wrote to Ellen White mentioning the subject of the Signs articles, which, in his words, quote, "were opposed to the principles of our faith," close quote. The issue was obviously becoming immensely important in his mind as time went on. Perhaps in a final attempt to make Ellen White speak to the matter, Uriah Smith, editor of the Review, ran an old article where Ellen White explicitly stated, quote, "Let individual judgment submit to the authority of the church," close quote. This is found in Ellen G. White, The Unity of the Church, Review and Herald, January 25, 1887. Ellen White responds, finally, early in 1887, and after badgering from Butler for nearly a year, Ellen White wrote once again to Jones and Wagner and sent copies to Smith and Butler. In her letter, she told them she hadn't read any of the material written by either party representing the different views on the law in Galatians. She mentioned several times her frustration over not being able to find what she had written years before on the subject. Footnote: this fact, along with the fact that she had already sent Jones and Wagner one letter, which they never received, could explain the long delay in her writing again on the subject. Close footnote. She felt she had been shown that J.H. Wagner's position in regard to the law was incorrect, and now, not being able to find this material, her mind was not clear on the issue, and she could not grasp the matter. She expressed her concern over seeing the two leading papers in contention. She even stated that Jones and Wagner were too self-confident and less cautious than they should be, and that she feared E.J. Wagner had cultivated a love for discussions and contention like his father, especially at this time, should everything like differences be repressed and unity be sought. Many discourses and articles in the church papers were on argumentative subjects and were like Cain's offering, Christless. These were things that Ellen White had said. Ellen White was also concerned that those who are not Bible students would take a stand on the issue without sufficient study. Yet, it may not be truth. If these things were to come into a general conference, she would refuse to attend. Quote, "We have a worldwide message. The commandments of God and the testimonies of Jesus Christ are the burden of our work. To have unity and love for one another is the great work now to be carried on. From the Holy of Holies, there goes on the grand work of instruction. Christ officiates in the sanctuary. We do not follow him into the sanctuary as we should. There must be a purifying of the soul here upon the earth, in harmony with Christ's cleansing of the sanctuary in heaven. There we shall see more clearly as we are seen. We shall know as we are known. It is the deep movings of the Spirit of God that is needed to operate upon the heart to mold character. The little knowledge imparted might be a hundredfold greater if the mind and character were balanced by the holy enlightenment of the Spirit of God. Altogether, too little meekness and humility are brought into the work of searching for the truth as for hidden treasures, and if the truth were taught as it is in Jesus, there would be a hundredfold greater power, but everything is so mingled with self that the wisdom from above cannot be imparted." This is quoted from a letter that Ellen White wrote to A.T. Jones and E.J. Wagner, letter 37, February 18, 1887, and you'll find it in the 1888 materials, pages 26 to 31. This footnote also says that in his book on the 1888 message, Steve Wahlberg dedicates an entire chapter to this letter, chapter 22. It's called The Forgotten Manuscript That Shaped Minneapolis. From this encounter, quote, "both E.J. Wagner and A.T. Jones experienced the practical application of the Laodicean message, and this prepared them to give the third angel's message," close quote. Making that experience practical for us, Wahlberg states, quote, "These experiences are extremely important for us. We must understand the message and also be messengers prepared to give that message. That February 18, 1887 letter is for us, it is for you," close quote. The 1888 message for the year 2000, page 123 and 132. A. Leroy Moore, in describing the long Galatians controversy, suggests it was caused primarily by Jones and Wagner's violation of the principles of the priesthood of believers. Thus, before they could proclaim Christ our righteousness with power, Wagner and Jones had to set self aside and humble themselves in a personal focus upon Christ and his atoning sacrifice. But Moore goes on to suggest that even with the repentance of Jones and Wagner, permanent damage had already resulted and would long bear its evil fruit. The heavy mortgage payments, the controversy caused by Jones and Wagner, opposed upon the church, have yet to be met. This is quoted from Leroy Moore's book called Adventism in Conflict, pages 93 to 95. Yet, as Ellen White herself soon found out, there was much more to the story than what Butler had been sharing with her. It was the background and the context of the controversy, both before and after her February 18 letter was written, that shaped the events of 1888. Thus, her letter to Jones and Wagner can be rightly understood only when read in the context of what God revealed to her after it was written, and in the context of the calling that Wagner had received in 1882 and Jones before the Minneapolis conference. God was preparing Jones and Wagner for their special mission, and Ellen White's letter served a valuable purpose. But God also had his hand over the first letter Ellen White sent Jones and Wagner the summer of 1886, which never arrived. And in Ellen White not being able to find her testimony from the 1850s on the Galatian topic, we must also remember that Ellen White herself never referred back to her February 18 letter, nor did she ever place the blame for the rebellion at Minneapolis on Jones and Wagner, or the continued conflict to this day, as Leroy Moore suggests. Close footnote. Ellen White's letter seemed to catch Jones and Wagner by surprise, but it did serve a good purpose. Jones thanked Ellen White for her letter, stating that he would, quote, try earnestly to profit by the testimony, close quote, and that he was, quote, sorry indeed, close quote, that he had, quote, any part in anything that would tend to create division or do harm in any way to the cause of God, close quote. He also shared his side of the story, giving the background into the controversy over the law in Galatians. He had never heard of the letter sent to them before, nor of the testimony sent to J.H. Wagner years earlier. He offered gladly to print any light that Ellen White had on the subject in the signs. He also made it plain that he had not allowed the subject to come up in his classes at the college, telling the students that he, quote, would not attempt to say which view is right, close quote. Quote, I have told them to look for the gospel of Christ in Galatians, rather than to discuss the law there. I thought that if they would keep Christ and the gospel before their minds, they would be sure to be on the right side whichever way the question of the law should be finally decided. With Christ before them, I could not see how they could possibly go astray. I think, however, that I have told them that I thought they would find both laws there and the gospel, justification by faith, underlining the whole of it. Close quote. A.T. Jones to Ellen White, March 13, 1887, in Manuscripts and Memories, pages 66 and 67. Wagner expressed similar views. He had not taught in the college since the summer of 1885. Therefore, he had not been presenting his views to college students. He had never heard of any testimony to his father, nor that Ellen White had ever spoken on the subject. If he had known that, the case would have been different. Besides, the view he had taught were different from his father's views. He had felt he was helping the advancement of truth, but now lamented that he had been too hasty in putting forth views which would arouse controversy. He had learned a lesson he would not forget. Quote, "I do desire most earnestly that the time may soon come when all our people shall see eye to eye. I am truly sorry for the feeling that has existed and does exist between the two offices. I think it is but the simple truth to say that it did not originate here, and that much of what is felt in the East is due to misunderstanding on their part of the real state of things here and of the motives of those here. But I do not wish you to consider this as a shirking of blame. I know full well that a feeling of criticism has been allowed to creep in here, as I think in no one more than me. As I now view this spirit of criticism, which springs from the meanest kind of pride, I hate it and want no more of it. I am determined that henceforth no word of mine, either in public or in private, shall tend to the detraction of any worker in the cause of God." Close quote. This is a letter that E.J. Wagner wrote to Ellen G. White, April 1st, 1887, found in Manuscripts and Memories, pages 71 and 72. Not only did Jones and Wagner search their own hearts and repent, Wagner lived up to his word of not wanting to detract any worker in the cause of God. The gospel in the book of Galatians, Wagner's 71-page response to Butler's pamphlet, although dated February 10, 1887, was not printed until the 1888 General Conference and only after Ellen White's recommendation for fair play. Footnote. The added explanatory note in Wagner's response demonstrates he had taken Ellen White's reproof to heart. Quote, "The delay of nearly 2 years has given ample time to carefully review the subject again and again and to avoid any appearance of heated controversy. It should also be stated that this little book is not published for general circulation. It is designed only for those in whose hands Elder Butler's pamphlet on Galatians was placed. That this letter may tend to allay controversy, to help to bring the household of God into the unity of faith, is the only desire of the writer." E.J. Wagner, The Gospel in the Book of Galatians, Oakland, California, 1888, page 1, close footnote. G.I. Butler's response was quite different, however. Having received a copy of the letter to Jones and Wagner, he rejoiced, thinking that Ellen White had finally sided with him and Uriah Smith. He hoped that Ellen White would now make a public statement on the added law, because the added law is either the moral or the ceremonial law systems. Butler opened himself up for later problems by stating that if his position was ever proven wrong, he would have no confidence in his own judgment, would not know the leading of the Spirit, and it would perfectly unfit him for acting any leading part in the work. Butler let his true feelings toward Wagner slip out as well. He saw E.J. as inheriting some of his father's qualities, stating that the Wagner stamp appears in all their editorials. This is quoted from G.I. Butler to Ellen White, March 31, 1887, Manuscripts and Memories, pages 68 to 70. Now, the reader would do well to read both A.T. Jones's and E.J. Wagner's letters to Ellen White and compare their spirit with the spirit manifest through Butler's letter. Butler claimed that, contrary to Wagner publishing his articles in the Signs, he had refused to publish his own views on the law in Galatians in the Review, forgetting perhaps that he had just published an aggressive article in the March 22nd issue. This is quoted from Butler's article in the Review and Herald, March 22, 1887, pages 182 to 184, entitled Laws Which Are Contrary to Us, A Yoke of Bondage, and Not Good. It's interesting to note that this was the same issue of the Review that Ellen White's The Church's Great Need was also published. It did not take long, however, for Butler's rejoicing to be turned to bitter disappointment. 1886 in retrospect. Before Butler's letter of rejoicing made its way to Ellen White in Switzerland, the Lord opened before her the truth about the events of the previous year. Not only did she have some impressive dreams, but she had also taken the time to read Butler's material, and she was not impressed. She wrote to Butler, indicating that perhaps her testimony to J.H. Wagner years before was in regard to making the issue prominent at that time, 1856, and not in regard to condemning his position. Adventists were not to feel that they knew all the truth the Bible proclaims. If a point could not be supported, they should not be too proud to yield it. Instead of an admonishment that Wagner submit his views to those in authority, Ellen White stated that it was now only fair for him to have equal time. Quote, "Now, I do not wish the letters that I have sent to you should be used in a way that you will take it for granted that your ideas are all correct and Dr. Wagner's and Elder Jones's are all wrong. I think you are too sharp. And then when this is followed by a pamphlet published of your own views, be assured I cannot feel that you are just right at this point to do this unless you give the same liberty to Dr. Wagner. I have had some impressive dreams that have led me to feel that you are not altogether in the light. I want to see no Phariseeism among us. The matter now has been brought so fully before the people by yourself as well as Dr. Wagner that it must be met fairly and squarely in open discussion. You circulated your pamphlet. Now it is only fair that Dr. Wagner should have just as fair a chance as you have had. I believe we will have to have far more of the Spirit of God in order to escape the perils of these last days." Close quote. This is quoted from a letter from Ellen White to G.I. Butler, April 5, 1887. You'll find this in the 1888 materials, pages 32 to 37. Now, Butler's response to Ellen White's letter was one of profound disappointment and anger. It was not until the 1888 General Conference that he wrote to her, blaming her for the sickness he had suffered for over 18 months, due in part to her April 5, 1887 letter to himself and Smith. The impressive dreams which Ellen White spoke of were set before her in figures and symbols, but the explanation was given her afterwards. Footnote. This is taken from Ellen G. White, Manuscript 24, December of 1888, Looking Back at Minneapolis in 1888 Materials, page 223. Ellen White's counsel to Jones and Wagner, her letter of February 18, must be read and understood in light of what the Lord revealed to her in her impressive dreams. The letter served its purpose in confronting Jones and Wagner with what was in their own hearts and warning them against publishing points of controversy for all to see. But as soon as the Lord revealed to Ellen White the bigger picture of what was taking place, her counsel took on a new direction. Although not ideal, Jones and Wagner must now be heard, even if it meant publishing differences of opinion. Close footnote. Thus, as time went on, Ellen White's counsel adjusted to the varying circumstances as she understood more definitely what had taken place and had been revealed to her while she was in Switzerland in 1887. Clearly, the Lord was seeking to warn the church of the great dangers that lay ahead. The very light that was to lighten the earth with its glory was ready to be imparted, but the spirit of the Jews was coming into the church. In the latter part of 1888, Ellen White shared what had been revealed to her. Quote, "That conference, 1886, was presented to me in the night season. My guide said, 'Follow me. I have some things to show you.' He led me where I was a spectator of the scenes that transpired at that meeting. I was shown the attitude of some of the ministers, yourself, Butler, in particular, at that meeting. And I can say with you, my brother, it was a terrible conference. My guide then had many things to say which left an indelible impression upon my mind. His words were solemn and earnest. He opened before me the condition of the church at Battle Creek. They needed the energy of Christ. A time of trial was before us, and great evils would be the result of the Phariseeism which has in a large degree taken possession of those who occupy important positions in the work of God. He then stretched out his arms toward Dr. Wagner and to you, Elder Butler, and said in substance as follows, 'Neither have all the light upon the law, neither position is perfect.'" Close quote. This is quoted from a letter from Ellen G. White to J.I. Butler, October 14, 1888, 188 Materials, pages 92 and 93. Some have used this statement as a blank check to condemn different aspects of Jones and Wagner's teachings they disagree with, the nature of Christ as being one of the primary ones. See George Knight, A User-Friendly Guide to the 1888 Message, pages 73 and 75. However, it is clear from the background presented here that neither Butler or Wagner had all the light upon the law, because neither had accepted both the ceremonial and moral law as that which was referred to in Galatians 3. Both Butler and Wagner had signaled out only one of the laws as being the correct view, and it was this that Ellen White was referred to in her dream. The position that Galatians 3 referred to both laws was later confirmed by Ellen White, and this is found in a letter from Ellen White to Uriah Smith, letter 96, June 6, 1896, in the 1888 Materials, pages 1575, end of footnote. Quote, "During the conference at Battle Creek, 1886, when the question of the law in Galatians was being examined, I was taken to a number of houses and heard the unchristian remarks and criticisms made by the delegates. Then these words were spoken, 'They must have the truth as it is in Jesus, else it will not be a saving truth to them. When finite men shall cease to put themselves in the way, then God will work in our midst as never before. The Jews in Christ's day, in the exercise of their own spirit of self-exaltation, brought in rigid rules and exactions, and so took away all chance for God to work upon minds. Do not follow in their track. Leave God a chance to do something for those who love him, and do not impose upon them rules and regulations which, if followed, will leave them destitute of the grace of God, as were the hills of Gilboa without dew or rain.'" This is quoted in a letter from Ellen White to J.I. Butler in October of 1888, and it's found in the 1888 Materials, pages 113 to 115. Quote, 2 years ago, while in Switzerland, I was dressed in the night season. I seemed to be in the tabernacle at Battle Creek, and my guide gave instructions in regard to many things at the 1888 conference. The Spirit of God has not had a controlling influence in this meeting. The spirit that controlled the Pharisees is coming in among this people who have been greatly favored of God. There are but few, even of those who claim to believe it, that comprehend the third angel's message, and yet this is the message for this time. It is present truth, said my guide. There is much light yet to shine forth from the law of God and the gospel of righteousness. This message, understood in its true character and proclaimed in the Spirit, will lighten the earth with its glory. The closing work of the third angel's message will be attended with a power that will send the rays of the Son of Righteousness into all the highways and byways of life. This is quoted from Ellen G. White Manuscript 15, November 1888, found in the 1888 materials, pages 165 and 166. Quote, 2 years ago, 1886, Jesus was grieved and bruised in the person of his saints. The rebuke of God is upon everything of the character of harshness, of disrespect, and the want of sympathetic love in brother toward brother. If this lack is seen in the men who are guardians of our conferences, guardians of our institutions, the sin is greater in them than in those who have not been entrusted with so large responsibilities. Close quote. This is found in Ellen G. White's manuscript, 21, November 1888, found in the 1888 materials, pages 179 and 180. The monumental year of 1888 and the Minneapolis General Conference was rapidly approaching. Truly, the Lord was seeking through these visions in 1886 to warn and prepare His church for what lay ahead. In the context of the dreams Ellen White had in Switzerland, she would write very earnestly of Satan's greatest fear. That fear was that God's people would clear the way so he could pour out the latter rain. Satan would seek to hold back this blessing by working from within the church, but he could not stop the latter rain if God's people were ready to receive it. Quote, a revival of true godliness among us is the greatest and most urgent of all our needs. There must be earnest effort to obtain the blessing of the Lord, not because God is not willing to bestow his blessing upon us, but because we are unprepared to receive it. We have more to fear from within than from without. The hindrances to strength and success are far greater from the church itself than from the world. The unbelief indulged, the doubts expressed, the darkness cherished, encourage the presence of evil angels and open the way for the accomplishment of Satan's devices. There is nothing that Satan fears so much as that the people of God shall clear the way by removing every hindrance so that the Lord can pour out his Spirit upon a languishing church and an impenitent congregation. If Satan had his way, there would never be another awakening, great or small, till the end of time. But we are not ignorant of his devices. It is possible to resist his power. When the way is prepared for the Spirit of God, the blessing will come. Satan can no more hinder a shower of blessing from descending upon God's people than he can close the windows of heaven that rain cannot come upon the earth. Wicked men and devils cannot hinder the work of God or shut out his presence from the assemblies of his people. If they will, with subdued, contrite hearts, confess and put away their sins and in faith claim his promises. Close quote, taken from Ellen G. White, The Church's Great Need, Review and Herald, March 22, 1887, pages 177 and 178, close quote. In an earlier sermon published in Review of May 10, 1887, Ellen White expressed the similar thoughts. It was time to get ready for the latter rain, time to prepare for the loud cry. Quote, "My brethren and sisters, let us remember here is the evidence that God will work. You are not to trust in any power but that of the Lord God of Israel. But if you have enmity in your hearts, you cannot expect that God will let his blessing rest upon you. No one will enter the city of God with anything that defiles. We must get ready for the latter rain. The earth is to be lightened with the glory of the third angel, not a little corner only, but the whole earth. You may think that the work you are doing now is lost, but I tell you, it is not lost. When the message shall go forth with a loud cry, those who hear the truth now will spring to the front and work with mighty power." Close quote, taken from Ellen G. White, Importance of Trust in God, Sermon, September 18, 1886, Review and Herald, May 10, 1887, page 290. Would God's people get ready for the latter rain? Would they be able to stand? We will seek to answer these questions as we take a look at the Minneapolis General Conference in the chapters ahead. This is the end of chapter 2.